Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read to you and with you those first 16 verses. And I'll tell you the title of my message right in the beginning. I call it A Penny a Day. A Penny a Day. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now this parable comes from our Lord in response to something that has just been said by Peter in chapter 19. If you look back in chapter 19, verse 27, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? Therefore, somebody said a long time ago that a parable, and that's what these first verses of chapter 20 are, they said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And when our Lord was asked by the disciples in chapter 13, Why do you speak to us in parables? He says that it was in the fulfillment of something that the prophet Isaiah had recorded concerning the Lord. But then he said, it's not given to them to understand these things, but it is given to you to understand them. Blessed are your ears who hear these things. Blessed are you who are enabled of God to understand them. And there is no doubt, and I surely will never ever know or be able to express myself, all that is in this parable that our Lord speaks here. But I know that if you notice in what is said, He talks about the kingdom of heaven. He begins with the word for, showing us that it has something to do with what Peter has just asked when he said, we've forsaken all and followed you. What will we have as a result or a reward of that? But our Lord talks about how the kingdom of heaven is. It is the kingdom of grace, which will become the kingdom of glory. It is a heavenly, a spiritual kingdom that is ruled by the one who is himself the King of Kings, the one who is described by the psalmist as the King of Glory, who has already entered back into heaven. And he has advised us, he has commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. The kingdom of God has something to do with His righteousness. And that's how the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Peter, on this occasion, as he did other times, and as others of the disciples did, and as we do, we tend to think along these fleshly lines, material lines. But he tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not these external things that men clamor after. He says, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that order is unmistakably accurate in just how that effect is brought to pass. Righteousness, which is peace, which results in joy, he says, in the Holy Ghost. But what he's talking about there is in that one and that work which the Holy Ghost reveals and makes known. As Christ told us, He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will reveal His righteousness and the fact that He made peace by the blood of His cross, and the result of that in our souls will be sure and certain joy. Now, if you notice here in this parable, our Lord in this description covers time. If you read it again, you'll find out he mentions the early morning and the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour all the way to the 11th hour. So what is being talked about here by Christ has to do with all of eternity, has to do with all of time, all the ages of this world, and certainly every age of our lives. Past, present, and future. And it is this way because God does not change. This is the way it was then, and this is the way it is now. All of time and eternity. And he speaks here concerning this, all these things going on, they're concerning a vineyard. And that is the way that the Lord likens his church and people. As a matter of fact, he likens his people as a vineyard planted by himself in a wilderness, right in the midst of a desert, howling wilderness. And that is certainly the way his church is in this world. Though it is in this world, being not of this world, in this wilderness, but certainly a God-planted vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, he says, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." It is his church. They are his people. He says, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And you notice here that it is the householder or the good man of the house who is the initiator of all this. Not only is he the one who possesses all things, and most especially this vineyard, but he is the one who, here in this text, in our parable, as Christ himself is, he is the one who initiates everything. He's the one who came to seek and to save those that were lost. In everything that has to do with this vineyard, as is the case in everything else, in the beginning, God does all these things. In creation, you go back to Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." And then when John, in his gospel, begins that gospel talking about the new creation, talking about salvation, he begins in the same place, always in the beginning was the Word. And so it's the householder here who initiates all this, just as it is God who is the first cause of salvation and the first cause of everything pertaining the grace of God to his people. And if you notice also, you'll find the state of those that he calls to this vineyard and to this work. They are every one of them standing idle. They are not seeking to be a part of this vineyard. They are not seeking to know this householder. They are not seeking these wages that are here mentioned. They are all standing idle in the marketplace of this world. And I don't know of a greater description of sinners that God is pleased to save when he tells us in our natural state, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In other words, he describes us here in this spiritual picture just as we are. Unwanting, undeserving, unable to do anything that God would ever receive. Everything we do is touched and tainted by sin. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And not only that, and especially in light of what Peter has just asked our Lord, this text is so applicable. He says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And here is this situation. Here is this vineyard and the householder calling forth, going into the marketplace, seeking out these laborers in this vineyard. But there is one chief message. There is one central theme in this parable. And that is the thing that I want us to notice most of all today. And that has to do with the wages of this kingdom. You see, these are the wages of grace. Now, I hear a lot of people talking about salvation by grace. You hardly ever run into anybody who calls himself, quote, a Christian who doesn't believe in salvation by grace. But what I've noticed is over the years that when somebody talks about being saved by grace, there's always a little appendage on the end of their confession. And it starts with B-U-T. We believe, oh yes, we believe that men and women are saved by grace, but. The truth of the matter is, there is no appendage to grace. I'm talking about 100% grace. And that is exactly what grace is. If we knew anything about the Word, it has to do with unmerited favor from God Almighty. This is the kingdom of grace. Now, it is righteous grace. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, he assures us that grace is not like so many people think grace is, which is a notion that grace is something like God sweeping under the carpet all of our sins and all that He has against us. But Paul, when he talks about grace, he says in Romans 5, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more they which receive abundance of grace. That's what I want. Abundance of grace. You can't give me too much grace. And it seems like that when I have almost expended out all the grace of God, what I find is I'm needing more grace. More grace. But he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In other words, grace. I'm talking about the grace of God. The grace we find in Scripture is most surely always associated with righteousness. In other words, when God shows grace to a sinner, He does not in any way violate His holy character. He does not in any way reverse His law or alter His justice or defy His own holy character. Right. When He shows grace, He does right to do it. Listen to Paul again. He said, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Grace will triumph. Grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we cannot, if we view the Scriptures rightly, we cannot talk about grace without talking about righteousness. And we can't talk about righteousness of some kind separated from grace. And we cannot talk about righteousness or grace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is not only the possessor of all things as this householder, as he's called here, was. He not only owned this vineyard, and he not only went out and sought who he would to work in this vineyard, he established also the rules of this vineyard. God is the possessor, the sovereign possessor of all things, and He is also just in His dealings with all. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the one thing that this householder promised to those that he hired and brought to labor and be a part of this vineyard was this. He said, you come and you labor in this vineyard, and I'll give you what is right. Right. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is nothing any more contrary to you and to me and every son and daughter of Adam, nothing any more contrary to us than what God says and deems as right. Why? Because our natural minds are enmity against Him. Because what He says is right, we think is wrong. Whenever the truth is preached, it comes to our natural minds and hearts as that which, that can't be right. Surely that can't be right. I mean, if we know anything about fairness and justice, and surely this can't be right. But this is exactly what the householder promised to every one of these that came to work in this vineyard. I'll give you what is right. And you and I, just like these men, we by nature don't know what's right. That's one of the things that I found out when the Lord first began to deal with me. I found out that what I thought was right was wrong. And not only that, I found out what I thought was wrong was right. I used to have an old Bible. And in this Bible, any time that I found something that had to do with like election or predestination or anything like that, I made me some kind of note to explain that away. I thought to myself, I know that cannot mean what it kind of sounds like it means. But what I found out is, God Almighty is not only able to say what He means, that's exactly what He said. And it's not what I think is right that's right, it's what He says is right and what He does is right. We know right by two things. By what God says in His Word and by what God does. And so what we have before us is a picture of God doing right. If you notice, there was a wage that was established and applied to the very first one that He called, all the way down to the last one He called. And it was a penny a day. I'm told that at this time that was that denomination of coin, as it was a denarius or something, was the average rate of a day's pay for a day's work. And so here it is established, this particular wage in this vineyard, just like it is in the kingdom of God. And it was a penny a day. It was the same for everyone. Whoever they were, whenever they came, for whatever they did, they all received the same. Why? Because this parable is about the kingdom of God. This parable is about those who are His people. This parable is about those who are the objects of His salvation. Those who will be the subjects in His kingdom over which Christ rules. And the wage was a penny a day for all. And the reason is because nothing in the kingdom of grace is based on anything done by us. Rather, it's based on everything done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. Because all of the grace of God is bound up in the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come down and look at this text, it says in verse 2, "And when He had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, He sent them into His vineyard." Now I'm going to tell you this. If you and I are in His kingdom, the first thing that has to be settled in our hearts and our minds is we have to be brought into agreement with God as to the wages of this kingdom.
Amen.
And that wage is the same to all. It is the grace of God in one outside of ourself, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, but what? No. We have to be brought to agree with God, and we none do apart from His grace and power working in us. You see, He has to bring us to know and to see and to understand our own worthlessness and our own inability in order for us to see that we can do and deserve nothing in salvation. Now, most everybody I run into these days, they're worth a lot more than a penny a day. They're worth a lot more than being wretched sinners who must be saved entirely by grace apart from all human works, that must be saved by somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the wages of this kingdom and the principle upon which God blesses and saves His people is what the Bible calls imputation. And there isn't a better word, because when you read what imputation means, actually when you read what redemption means, these are really words and terms of the court and of the market, which means that God, in this kingdom, bases everything on this principle of imputation. And He has established the currency of this kingdom, and it is all grace, all Christ, and all in this kingdom, all of His elect are blessed based on what He accomplished in His life and death. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to the apostle. And we've read this so many times, and yet it seems like that when you talk about salvation by grace, everybody puts to it their own definition. And one definition is this: that means grace is conditioned on faith. But listen to what he says in verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And someone always says, I told you. Wait a minute. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You aren't born with faith. You don't have faith of yourself. You don't have some dormant faith in you just waiting for you to exercise it. And that not of yourself. Guess what? It's the gift of the grace of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it were of works, here'd be one over here, just like that little thought that was working around in Simon Peter's brain, that natural inclination to feel like that since you did a little bit more work than Joe did a little more work, then you deserve more than he does. Nope. Grace. Paul writes to Titus and he says this, and it's just one of those verses, just like verse 8 here. He writes to Titus and he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." As a matter of fact, that's the same tense in which we have it there in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved. By His mercy He hath saved us." And if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 4 and listen to what Paul says, he talks about that man that is so often used, two of them that are so often used as examples of the Lord's people, Abraham and David. And so when he comes in Romans chapter 4 to verse 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Not his believing, but the one he believed on, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes or charge or counts righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now there's some things going on there. Number one is the determination of God in the salvation of His people not to impute their sins to them. And He says, blessed is that person. And on the other hand, He says, blessed are they to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without their works, or apart from their works. And that means that the coin of this kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is the fact that God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. He paid the wages due the sins of His people, and He paid them in full. And our wages are what Christ merited. Thus God deals with His people based on His doing and not ours, from eternity to eternity and every moment between. And that's a fact right now, as it is from the very first time we believe. If you remember, what we have basically is the same picture in the manna that was gathered. You remember the manna? It says, "And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Why? Because it was a picture of Christ and a picture of His grace. And it's the truth of every stone that God sets in this building that He calls His body, the church. One day there's coming that hour when that last one of his sheep is called out. The hour that he describes as the time when that last stone is gathered into that building. And by the prophet Zechariah, he says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof." That last stone in the building. Make them manifest. Call them out. That last sheep that hears his voice. That last one that's brought to believe the gospel. He says, and when that last stone is brought in, it will be with shoutings of grace, grace. But if you noticed, there were some that murmured. When pay time came, and essentially what they were saying is, well, now that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. We worked through the heat of the day. We started early in the morning. And you're counting them who just in the 11th hour began in the vineyard. They said, you're counting us as equal. Equal. Well, in this kingdom, everyone is equal. Whether it be Adam, if he be the one that first brought to the knowledge of God, surely in a picture he was. Or whether it be that last one that just immediately precedes the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Equal. All saved by grace. All made righteous in Christ. All for a penny a day. You know, the sad thing is that this attitude and notion, it just doesn't want to die in this flesh. It just doesn't want to bow its ugly head and go ahead and die. I've always told you that if anybody I could identify with Scripture, it's Peter. Peter said, "Lord, but now we've forsaken all and followed you. What were we going to get?" Well, unless I'm misreading, all that these fellows forsook wasn't very much. Maybe a ragged fishing boat and a few old smelly nets and stuff like that. We don't ever ought to feel like we've ever done anything for Christ. When the truth is in this kingdom, He's done everything for us. Did we not agree? A penny a day. He says in Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You say, how in the world can a person who has no money buy anything? Because the wages of this kingdom is grace. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here is the Apostle Paul. And the Lord's used him to write the greater part of the New Testament scriptures. An apostle. And over here, hanging on a tree across next to the Lord Jesus, is a thief. He's being crucified for his wrongdoings, and he's about to enter eternity. Who's going to stand the highest? Neither one. Neither one. On the one hand over here, here's Joseph, who fled the arms of Potiphar's wife, would have nothing to do with her. Here's David, premeditated adulterer, who's going to have the highest place. Neither one. Because in this kingdom, just like in this vineyard, there's one wage. If you looked on the coin of this kingdom, just speaking in a picture, you'd see one face, both sides, and that's Christ. And the equality of these wages, they're just simply a picture of the free and sovereign grace of God. That's why I don't have any ground to boast over you, and you don't have any ground to boast on me, over me. If you've never fallen, I don't believe it, but if you've never fallen, just thank God for His preserving grace. But it won't put you on any higher ground if I've fallen 7 times. I had at the bottom of my notes a hymn for you to look at. Guess which one it was. It's Bonar's old hymn, "Not What These Hands Have Done," which Richard and Janice sung. They didn't know what I was going to preach, and I didn't know what they were going to sing. But you read through the words of that hymn, that's exactly what he's saying. This kingdom is a penny a day. That's grace. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your great grace and mercy. We have nothing in ourselves to boast of. We are most undeserving and even ill-deserving. We are none higher than the other. Our reward is that of Abraham's. When you say to him, "I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." Father, this day we pray that you would teach us about your grace, that you would cause us to know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, but solely in the Savior alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we give you thanks and praise this day in His name. Amen.